I invite you to turn with me in God's word this evening as we continue in the book of Ruth. Tonight to Ruth 2, verse 17, as we read through the end of the chapter. It can be found on page 223 of the blue Bibles that are provided around the sanctuary this evening. Ruth chapter 2, beginning in the 17th verse. Speaking of Ruth, so she gleaned in the field until the evening. And then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave to her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So Ruth told her with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi went on and said to her, "That man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth, the Moabite, said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all of my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So Ruth kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So far, the hearing of God's word. Well, if you have been with us these past 2 weeks, or perhaps have been following along in the book of Ruth as we walked through chapter 1 and the first half of chapter 2, you will recall that Ruth went out into the fields to glean, and she was so set on trying to find enough food to take home to eat both for herself and for Naomi that she was so focused and determined to do what she had gone out to do that she happened upon Boaz's field. She didn't know who Boaz was. She didn't know a thing about him like we did. In chapter 2, verse 1, you will recall that before Ruth knew who this man was, we were told that Boaz was a worthy man. But we didn't know at first what worthy would mean as it was applied to the life of this man named Boaz. And so we have to encounter him along with Ruth. We have to learn what he's like by the words that he speaks and by the way that he acts, not only to Ruth, but also with regards to the workers in his field, as we saw this past week. And mysterious as he is, we saw last week, at least in three separate ways, how Ruth finds in Boaz a man who is amazingly like the Redeemer to come. He is remarkably Jesus-like. And in verse 12, as we read it last week, Boaz said the most amazing thing that he had heard about Ruth and heard the way that she had come with Naomi and the way that she had turned her back on her own family and her own hometown and all that she had once known and how she had come to take refuge beneath the wings of Yahweh. And the verses that are before us tonight, from 17 through to 23, we find content in the book of Ruth that doesn't so much advance the plot line. You know, we've said the last 3 weeks that the book of Ruth is like a short story that the Lord tells us in a way to tell us what he is like. And in short stories, we're always so keen to trace the action that we find that comes upon the characters that are in the story. But these verses don't have a lot of action at all. What these verses serve to do, both for the story and for us, is to advance the characters themselves. And to do that by unpacking now this phrase, under the shelter of the wings of Yahweh, that was presented to us in last week's text. But now we come to find what that will mean, both for Ruth, and for you, and for me. So tonight, this sermon just has 2 points. And the first point is this, that Ruth comes upon an astonishing provision. Look with me at verse 17. Ruth gleaned in the field from morning all the way until sundown. We were told that she took a break to eat at the table of Boaz with all of his servants that worked in the field. And in the way that she ate the delicious grain that had been warmed on the fire to bring out the fullness of the taste. But now she has gone back to work. There was more work for her to do. She wanted to squeeze all of the life out of the day. And so as the sun has gone down now so that she can no longer see to glean from the ground, she's gone to the side of the field and she's taken all of the sheaves that she has picked up, as her arms must have just been filled, as much as they could have been filled, with these husks of wheat and with barley. She's gone to the side of the field. And the Lord tells us here that she then beat it out. Well, what does that mean? It means that she has taken a stick or perhaps a rod that she has found, perhaps borrowed one from Boaz's team. And with these husks, she has now, at the end of the day, as she's tired, now exerted more force. She has whacked them. She is taking out all of her stress on these husks. She is beating them mercilessly. And just picture that. I don't know what you do at the end of a long day, perhaps a long day of yard work. For me, a long day of yard work is 2 hours. And I come in and I want all of the snacks that I can find because I'm shaking, I'm so tired. Oh, but this lady has worked all the day long. And now she's whacking. She's beating. Why is she doing that? Well, because she knows that she can take home more if she separates the kernel from the husk. And so that's what she's doing. She is beating out so that kernels will fall to the ground and she can set aside the husk or the chaff to perhaps be burned and to be put away with the trash. And so that she's going to then pick up from the ground this big lumpful of the kernels of wheat. She knows that she can't carry all of the husk back. So this is the best way to do what she's concerned to do. And she tells us here that the amount of kernels then that she picks up from the ground is a ephah. This word is a very old word. It is a word that God's people learned when they sojourned in the land of Egypt. This is a measurement that comes from the field. And it perhaps refers to a large a large basket that would have been a sort of standard size. And into this basket can go gallons and gallons and gallons, such that when it's filled to the brim with wheat, it probably weighs about 30 pounds. That's quite a lot of weight to carry. I don't know about you, but that's more than the size of the weights that I try to lift in the gym whenever the last time was that I went to the gym, which, as you laugh, because it was a long, long time ago. But she doesn't have a basket in the field to carry 30 pounds worth. So the text actually gives us a clue. At the start of verse 18, it says, so she took it up. What does that refer to? Perhaps she had a shawl around her to shield her skin from the heat of the day as she was out in the field. And now she has taken that shawl off and she uses it as a sort of flexible fabric to act like a basket to put all of these kernels into. And then she bundles it up and ties the ends and hoists it upon her shoulder so that she can walk from the field where she is, outside of town, all the way back into town. She has a long way to go. And so here she is, 30 pounds at least upon her back, and she's walking all the way back into town, wherever it is that the Lord had provided a place for Ruth and for Naomi to rest their heads. And you can just picture her. Perhaps there are stairs that she has to walk up or a hill that she has to traverse. And we don't know if Naomi was seeing the sun go down and began to get dark at night, and if she's concerned about where Ruth is. Perhaps she is peering out to see when it is that Ruth is going to come home. But we see that they meet each other at the door. And Ruth appears with this weight full of wheat kernels. And Naomi's face is astonished, and it is changed for the first time. Here, this lady that has known so much loss and so much pain, and the age has borne itself on her face, as we saw that all of the townspeople took pity on her because her face had changed since the last time she was there. Now her face is not sullen. It is brightened. It is surprised. Her eyes are now big as she sees this huge weight of wheat that has come back with Ruth. And she is so flabbergasted that we see some of this in verse 19. She can't even get the words out of her mouth. She sees Ruth and she says, "Where have you been? Where did you work?" Did you see the way she said that twice? She almost stops herself mid-sentence to ask herself the same thing two separate times. Where have you been? Where did you work? This is amazing. Where did you get all of this? And she says, blessed be the man who took notice of you. She is curious about how this occurred, because she knows in the first place that there's no way that if Ruth was just gleaning on the side of the field that she would have been able to bring home this tremendous amount. It was so much that the two of them probably could have enjoyed all of this wheat for three meals a day for more than a week's time. So she knows that Ruth, left to her own devices, could not have done this. Someone must have taken pity on her. Some man must have provided a way to help Ruth. She says, could it have been that you would have been, Ruth, if you were left to your own, you would have been overlooked? Is there a suggestion there that there was nothing on the outside of Ruth that would have commended her in the eyes of a man? And we need to be careful here. But I just think we want to say against the sort of ways that the book of Ruth has been sensationalized, whether in fictional retellings of the book or in film, where Ruth is sometimes portrayed as this beautiful single girl. But there's nothing in the text at all that suggests that. In fact, this at least suggests the opposite. Ruth is common. She's just ordinary. She's plain. There's nothing that sparkles about her that would have caught the eye of someone to come over and to help her in whatever way, sort of falling over themselves in order to give to Ruth. There had to be something else at play. So Naomi wants to ask, how is it and where have you been? And then she begins to pray. She blesses the man who has done this. She does that twice. The first time, before she knows that it was the field of Boaz in verse 19, she says, blessed be the man who has helped you in this way. And then once she finds out in verse 20 that it is Boaz, she says, blessed be that man. Blessed be him by the Lord whose kindness has been shown to you. As she says that, we should take note of this word kindness. It's the second time in the book of Ruth that this word has been used. You recall it appeared in chapter 1, verse 8. And when we spoke about that verse there, we recall that this is the word hesed. This is the word that can be translated covenant faithfulness. This is also a word that could just imply the kindness of someone who does not need to show this sort of kindness and who gives in such a way that entails a cost to himself. So Boaz certainly has done that in this way to Ruth. But look at the way with me in verse 20, the way that this sentence has been built. May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. She goes on and says, this man is one of our redeemers. Blessed be he by the Lord. Very curious thing for her to say. The question is, when Naomi gives thanks for the kindness of this man, who is she saying is the one who is kind? Is she saying that Boaz is the one who is kind and therefore God is to be blessed because he is the one who has made this man kind? Or is she saying, blessed be God for what you have done by this man because you, Lord, are kind? Well, of course, I think the reason why this sentence has been constructed in this way is to tell us that it is certainly both. It is Boaz on the one hand, and it is also the Lord himself. The Lord is kind. The Lord provides for all of the creatures that he has made. He causes the sun to rise upon the earth, even the earth that is subjected to the fall. Have you ever just thought about the way that the Lord causes the sun to rise on those who love him and on those who despise him and who hate him? What a kind God he is. He causes the rain to fall upon the earth, and he has sworn that he will never again flood the earth to destroy it. Jesus expanded this for us, didn't he, when he said, when you think about the Lord, look at the birds of the air. Look at the way that he cares for the birds that fly in the sky who don't even have a name or a soul. And yet he feeds the birds of the air. How much more does he care about you? Jesus said, look at the grass of the field. The Lord clothes the grass of the field, picturing a tiny blade of grass wrapped within itself, as if the Lord has done this by the touch of his hand to clothe a blade of grass. And if the Lord does that with such tender kindness, then how much more does he care for you? See, if the Lord Jesus is turning our eyes to think about the way that our Heavenly Father loves us, then he's also trying to show us something in the way that he works in our life. Boaz resembles the Lord because the Lord has made himself known to Boaz, and the Lord has impressed his likeness upon this man. Isn't that what sanctification is? Sanctification sometimes sounds like a big and scary word, or perhaps it sounds like something that we need to do, something that comes about by the amount of time that we spend in God's word, or the amount of time that we spend in prayer, or by the amount of programs that we attend at the church. But you see, God's word reminds us time and time again that it is a sovereign gift of God. Sanctification is a work that the Spirit of God brings about on the interior of man to transform you, to be more like Jesus. It is like a typeface. If you're in the room and have never seen a typewriter, go home and look this up on YouTube. The way that a typewriter works is to take a reverse image and then to slam it against the paper through ink to make an impress of that typeface onto the page. And that's just a small picture of what the Lord Jesus does in our life day by day, even in our subconscious. What he's doing is making his mark on our heart, on our life, so that when we go out and speak the words that we speak, when we go and live the way that we live, almost unbeknownst to us, and yet through every energy of our life, the Lord Jesus is transforming us to be like him. And that's the same thing that has occurred within the life of Boaz. Have you ever just zoomed out and hit pause on your day and zoomed out to think about how kind the Lord is to you? And now I'm not speaking about sunsets in the sky or the gentle rain that has just come to water the grass in the yard to make it green. I'm thinking about the ways that the Lord Jesus cares for your soul, the way that he hears your prayers. And no, he doesn't answer all of our prayers in the ways that we want him to, does he? He doesn't always take away the pain or remove cancer from the body. He doesn't even prevent death when we pray for him to do that all of the time. But the Lord Jesus is kind to us. He shows his faithfulness in our life by day, proving in your life just how much he is your redeemer. He's transforming you. He's applying all of his grace in your life in the places where you might expect to see it at work and in all of the places where you don't expect to see it at work. But the Lord Jesus is kind to you. Do you ever just step back and see something that has occurred, or maybe you become aware of a thought that has come through your mind that you know is not of you, and you just stop and say, Lord Jesus, you are so kind. You're so kind to love me the way that you love me. You're so kind to show yourself to me in the ways that you show yourself to me. Thank you for being a kind redeemer. Even when you bring pain to me, I know it's because you love me and because you're being so kind to me. Well, the Lord Jesus is so faithful to provide. He provides himself as the satisfaction for all of our sins, as the perfect sacrifice brought at the right time to redeem us. The second point is this, and don't be afraid about the time. The second point is much, much shorter than the first. And it is this: wise protection. In verse 21, the surprise and the elation that has been on Naomi's face is now mirrored in Ruth's voice. She is enthusiastic, and so much so that she is breathless as she shows this shawl full of kernels that she has brought back. She goes on and says, "Yes, and that's not all. Let me tell you the rest. He also said that I could come back and that I should do this day by day and that I should keep close to his young men." The word that she used there was cling to his young men, the same way that she clung to Naomi on their journey back in chapter 1. See, she's so caught up in the excitement of all that has occurred in this very long day, perhaps she's tired too, that she didn't get the facts straight. That's actually not what Boaz said. He did not tell Ruth to cling to the young men. He told Ruth to cling to the young ladies that gleaned in his field. And Naomi, of course, is wise enough to pay attention to the words that Ruth has spoken, and she says, no, let me just correct you. Yes, it would be good for you to go back, and that would be good for you to do this day by day, and that's very kind of Boaz, but instead of clinging to the young men, cling to the young ladies. And here's why, because I don't want something to occur that you don't expect. This is such wise counsel. She knows that Ruth is not just young and not just single, but she is a girl who is out in the field without a defense for herself. And remember the time period that we're in. The book of Judges told us that it is a low point in the life of Israel, in which the people did what was right in their own eyes. And so morals perhaps are more loose than they ought to be. Of course, assault is strictly forbidden in God's word, and therefore it is also strictly forbidden, excuse me, in the life of God's people as well. But because we're at a low point, perhaps there's something that Ruth doesn't want to come true that is a risk for her. See, we want to remember from this text that the Lord takes assault very, very seriously. And you and I need to, too. We should never play fast and loose with claims of abuse or claims of assault. It is very serious to the Lord, and his seriousness about it ought to be matched in the seriousness that the church responds to cases of abuse and assault. But here again, you see, this is a mark of what it looks like for Yahweh to shelter Ruth. He's not only going to provide for her, but he's also going to protect her from things that she isn't even aware of that might come against her. The word here, this verbal form of assault, is the picture of the way that a bear springs upon its prey. And the Lord is going to shelter and to protect, to keep Ruth safe. But he's going to do that by the hand of Boaz on the one hand and by Naomi on the second. Have you ever thought about the ways that God protects us? By all sorts of means. He provides relationships in our life as a means of protection. He brings along people to know us and to know our way and to know what instincts we might have, who can speak a wise word in proper season into our life in order to help protect us. We see parents do this, of course, don't don't we? Parents, because they love their child and they want to protect the life of their child, will say things that sometimes children do not want to hear mom or dad say. Have you ever known that coming from the hand of a friend? I hope you've known that coming from the lips of a friend within the church. All of us are called to speak wise words into each other's lives because we know each other and we know the temptation that comes upon each other, sometimes because they are common. And maybe because I've lived a certain length of days, I could speak into the life of someone younger than me and say, be on guard for this. Watch out. But also when we don't know all of the situations that are at play, just because we love someone in the life of the church, we want to speak to them wise words of counsel. Because we have an eye to see their life. We have a heart to care. And the Lord has also blessed us with a voice to speak. And as a church family, the very last thing that we want to do is to be cross-armed, distant, and cold-hearted. But rather, we want to be good Samaritan-like. We want to see our friend who is in need of help. We want to come to their aid quickly. We want to do all that we can do to help them live in a wise way that would serve them well and be for the glory of Christ and for the good of the church. Oh, church, you see the way that we're called to relate to each other because of who Jesus is and how the Lord Jesus is with us. The persons that are to your right and left need you. They need you to know them. They need you to speak wisely into their life. Is there great risk at doing that? Yes, of course, there is great risk. But there is tremendous reward. And when we do it with care and with prayer, we do a Jesus-like thing. So let me commend us all to grow in dimensions of speech and wise counsel so that we might counsel each other in the life of the church. And so too, we might have this experience together of knowing what the sheltering wings of the Lord are like for us as a church. Well, as we come to a close, you'll see that I have skipped this mention in verse 20 of the Redeemer. And I've done that at great pain to myself. I hope not at great pain to you, because I want you to come back next week when Scott Redd is going to preach to us all about that next week. So come back. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the way that you love us and the way that you care for us. We thank you that even in the most surprising places in your word, we can turn and mark and learn who you are. And we can learn something of the ways that you are at work in our own lives. So, Father, we bless you and we thank you. And we ask that you would make us attune more and more to the fingerprints of your work, and that we might in turn be more and more moved to be as you have called us to be in the life of our church, we pray. Jesus' name.